Today we begin a new liturgical year. It's the first Sunday of Advent. So the readings for this Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, the epistle is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, knowing the time, that it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is past and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and impurities, not in contention and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations by reason of the confusion of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men withering away for fear and expectation of what shall come upon the whole world. For the powers of heaven shall be moved, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand." And he spoke to them a similitude, "See the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth their fruit, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Those are the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's with great joy, my dear faithful, that we open today a new liturgical year, the season of Advent. As you know, it's a time of joyful preparation for our Lord's coming at Christmas, on Christmas Day. One of the great mysteries of Advent is expressed in the wreath that we light on these Sundays of Advent. With these four candles, we are reminded of the historical preparation which took place over a period of 4,000 years until Christ, from the fall of Adam till Christ's birth. We also use that recollection to help us make our own four-week preparation for the coming of our Lord at Christmas. And if we look back to the Old Testament, we look back at the preparation that God made among his chosen people, we see there a great warning to us. And what is that warning? It is that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let's take a moment to look at this rejection of the chosen people. There was a long preparation, as you know, for the coming of the Savior. Immediately after Adam and Eve fell, God promised them a Redeemer. "I will put enmities between thee and thy seed, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And then God renewed that promise to the patriarchs in a very special way with the chosen people. God preserved the faith in the coming Messiah, preparing them for that day when he would come. We know God sent many prophets, each of them revealing some special thing about the Savior, some revealing more and more about him so they could see in clear detail who the Savior would be. How much the chosen people longed for the coming of our Lord, laboring under sin as they did, knowing that these sacrifices of the Mosaic law, these heifers and lambs, that they couldn't forgive sin. Laboring under sin, we can hear them praying with the prophets, "Drop down dew, ye heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain forth the just. Let the earth be open and bud forth a Savior." This great longing, as though they're in this drought and they need the rain, the Savior, to water the earth with his graces. And so when he did finally come, what do we see them do? They reject him. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." These perhaps are the most tragic words of all of sacred scripture. And this rejection, it took place, of course, as we know, on that first Christmas night, when Mary and Joseph went through the village of Bethlehem, knocking on the doors and finding no place for their son inside. We can ask, were any of those villagers of Bethlehem, were any of them terribly evil? Most likely not. But most of them were just too absorbed in themselves, too taken up, too wrapped up in their own cares and concerns so that they didn't see our Lord. They weren't prepared for His coming. So those closed doors in Bethlehem on that night, they were emblems, they were emblematic of their closed hearts. They had closed their hearts off to our Lord. Our Lord came and knocked on the door of their heart, as it says in the Apocalypse, "Behold, I stand at the gate and knock." But there was no room in those hearts. There was no room there because it was already full. Those hearts which were made by Him and made for Him were filled with something besides Him, so that He had no place there. There was no room for them, for our Lord, in their hearts. Our Lord, during His whole public life, He found such closed hearts. He went about doing good, as St. Peter tells us, and yet He was rejected by many, if not by most. The scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, they should have been the very first to respond to His preaching and to become His disciples. But they rejected Him, as we know so well. Whole cities asked Him to depart from them. His own city, Nazareth, even took Him out and tried to cast Him off a cliff. And we hear His sadness as He looks over Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered together thy children as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and thou wouldst not." Yes, and of course we know this rejection, it reached its climax when His own people, His own chosen people, who He had shown so many favors and so many graces, cried out on Good Friday, "Away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him." What was the ultimate cause of that rejection? Our Lord, by His preaching and by His example, He asked them to part with something that was taking His place in their heart, but they were unwilling to part with that. They loved that thing more than they loved Him. And so we see the chief priests, they loved their power and their prestige, and they were unwilling to part with it, and they saw our Lord as a threat to it, so they rejected Him. We see Herod do the same. He rejects John the Baptist for His pleasure. He laughs our Lord to scorn because He is too attached to His own pleasure. We have Judas attached to his greed, unwilling to part with that, this idea of the Messiah not corresponding to what our Lord was truly. The Messiah wasn't corresponding to His own idea, and so He rejected Him. They were unwilling to part with a trifle, and so they crucified their God. So this is what we see when we look to those 4,000 years before the coming of our Lord, what it all culminated in, this rejection of our Lord. And it does fill us with amazement. How could God's own people have done that to Him? How could they have rejected the Savior? But if we're honest with ourselves, my dear faithful, we have to recognize that we're in no position to condemn them. St. John Vianney, in a sermon for Christmas this season, leading up to Christmas, he said that even the majority of Christians are worse than the Jews. And he said that because the Jews, some of them didn't know that our Lord was God. As St. Paul speaks about, if they had known that He was God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Of course, they should have known, and it is their fault that they didn't know. But we know that our Lord is God. We profess that He is God. And yet we reject Him, as St. John Vianney says. The majority of us reject Him. And how is that? It's certainly not with our mouths. It's by our actions. We say that He is our God, but we don't live as though He's our God. We don't have a life that corresponds to that belief that He is truly the Son of God, that He has the right to take up my entire heart, that heart was made by Him for Him, and nothing else is deserving of that heart except Him. So we have to reflect, do I fall in that class of Catholics who rejects our Lord? He knocks and He asks for entrance, but He can't coexist with the sinful things that we're attached to. He can't be in our heart if we're attached to these things. If we refuse to leave them, when he knocks, we'll have to answer him in all truth, "I'm sorry, there is no room for you here." And this is exactly why Holy Mother the Church gives us the season of Advent. Because at Christmas, our Lord is going to knock, and he's going to ask for admittance into our heart. He wants to bring special graces on that day. And of course, we want to be able to receive him and to give him that welcome, to freely open up our heart to him. And it is for this reason that we have penance now during the season of Advent, because it's penance that rids our hearts of what is taking our Lord's place in them. We are in one of the two great penitential seasons. Holy Mother, the Church, she mandates the season of penance, because she knows that unless you do penance, you likewise will perish. So she gives us the season. And we know, of course, that it's not as strict as Lent. And it also has a different spirit from that of Lent. But it would be wrong for us to say, "Well, then I really don't need to do penance at all." No, then we would be wasting our Advent. When trying to think of what we should do during Advent, let's search our soul and see what it is that's taking Christ's place in my heart. What stands out the most? For some, maybe it's a sin, maybe a long habit of mortal sin, an impurity, maybe a habit of drunkenness or injustice with our employer, for example, or gossiping to the point of detraction or calumny, holding serious grudges and hatred against other people. Maybe we have these habits, these attachments to mortal sin. Or maybe we just have an attachment to venial sin. This too would be an obstacle to our Lord entering into our heart. Maybe we're attached to our impatience, to our moodiness, to our laziness, to our sloth, our gossiping. We perhaps have some uncorrected excesses. Maybe they don't always become sins, though often they might. These things too will prevent our Lord from entering. So reflect, do I spend all of my time entertaining myself? Do I live to worship the God of entertainment? Social media, all the video games, TikTok, music, everything. Do I live for that? Am I too absorbed in my worldly cares? Am I only concerned about making money or advancing in the world? Am I too stuck on my own opinions, my own time, my way of thinking about things, my way of doing things? All of these would be obstacles to our Lord coming. And so once we discover what it is in our soul that's taking our Lord's place, then we can apply the remedy of penance during this time and follow the advice of the great Advent preacher, St. John the Baptist, who tells us, lay the axe to the root, cut out that root of sin, work on that during this time of Advent. Of course, we don't want to spend a whole lot of time spinning our wheels trying to find the perfect antidote to these sins. Often just practicing little penances, little mortifications is enough to start uprooting them. Because what these voluntary penances are doing is they're rectifying our will, directing it back towards God. And so it becomes very easy then for us to do that in the more noticeable way of, you know, perhaps we're committing sins where our will is being turned from God. When we do these penances, it makes it easier for us to keep our will directed towards God. So on a practical level, when we're doing these penances, maybe we could come up with a positive and a negative penance to do during the season of Advent. By positive, I mean some prayer that we could say, maybe the St. Andrew prayer. We could say that in preparation for Christmas. Or maybe if we're not saying our daily rosary, that would be something we can pick up during the season of Advent. We also might do something extra in a positive way by reading. Pick up a good Advent book, a good book to prepare us for Christmas. Then, on the other hand, it's good to do a negative thing, something that hurts a little bit. Of course, knowing, remembering that this season isn't as strict as Lent. We don't have to fast every day like in Lent. We're encouraged to do during Lent. But maybe, of course, if our health permits, we could fast on Fridays during Lent or abstain from meat on Wednesdays during Lent. Maybe we could give up coffee or sweets. Often people think that that's the threshold of what they would do during Lent. But it's actually not that much to give up sweets. Maybe we could do that during Advent, or give up alcohol. That might be something too. We could refrain from looking at the news and social media. We could try to keep ourselves from the spirit of the world, this spirit of the world which seeks to celebrate Christmas during Advent and the day of Christmas to throw the Christmas trees out at the street to be picked up and dropped off at the dump. We could try to avoid the spirit of the world, the secularism during this time of Advent. We could give up movies and video games, perhaps, so we have more time for silence. These are all just ideas, and of course we don't want to do all of these things, because then we'll do none of them well. Maybe we could just pick one, a positive thing, an extra prayer to say, and a negative thing, something we might sacrifice. My dear faithful, let's imagine that Good Friday, where we have this great crowd. Perhaps one of the Israelites calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him," found himself in that crowd because 33 years before he was in Bethlehem and said, "No, you can't come in." It's something to think about on this very mysterious day when we look not only to the past, the rejection of the Jews, but to the present, our own attitude towards our Lord, and then also to the future. We will be judged. We remember that today. We're reminded that of that final judgment. And of course, we want on that day to receive a favorable judgment. But that depends on now. Maybe those Jews on Good Friday called out, "Crucify him," because they rejected the grace of Christmas. We don't want that to be true of us. We don't want it to be said of us, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." So really, let's take advantage of this season of Advent so we can receive all the graces that our Lord intends for us at Christmas. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.